Joan, if I had known you were going to teach us that song during the chat, I would have put it as the closing hymn. I saw it in the hymnal, the red one, but I didn't know it.
You did know.
I knew it toward the end of the week, not when I... But it's cool, it's cool. We have a good one at the end, too. We're going to get to that. But, you know, that's not actually the song I was referring to in my song titles, because my song titles are hip. They're you know, popular culture, things people know. This one, actually, it was Paul McCartney, so that's what I'm referring to. Of course, the title of the song is Let Him In, rather than Somebody's Knocking at the Door. But if you're old enough, you remember the... You know, the flute thing going on and somebody's knocking at the door. I shouldn't sing, because Devin asked me to apologize to you for doing disco dance a couple weeks ago. So if I sing, I'll have to apologize again. But anyway, my point is that these are songs that people are supposed to know, and they relate to the scripture of the day. Someone asked me, though, or didn't ask me, asked Devin, why does he keep choosing old songs for these titles? And I thought they were hip. I didn't realize they were old. I actually had an experience. It's interesting, when the Verassos need time away, they come here. Devin and I needed time away, so we went to Philadelphia over the weekend, and I was listening to my favorite station from back in the day when I was in college there, 98.1. It was the hip and cool station. It was all the top 40 pop songs, and I was so glad and felt so good about listening to this station again and hearing that the songs are the same. Until they said, "You're listening to Oldies 98. They changed the format on me. So I am not cool. I did look, though, at the song titles for the 80s or the 90s, trying to be a little cooler, and then the 2000s and today, and most of them weren't appropriate for sermon titles, so I couldn't use them. But I'm sure that you could find something. Anyway, that's not even the passage, so we better get to that. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for your word to us, even when it is challenging, even though it is unexpectedly challenging. And we acknowledge that this letter to the church at Laodicea is indeed unexpectedly challenging to them. We pray that if your spirit desires to challenge us in such a way, that we would be ready to hear, that we would be open to your word to us, that we would acknowledge your wisdom, your truth, rather than our own wisdom and thoughts of truth. Open our minds and our hearts that we might hear what you have to say, not only to the church at Laodicea, but to the Lewistown Presbyterian Church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 14, to the church at Laodicea. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold, or cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches." I can imagine what it was like for the church at Laodicea as they gathered to hear this letter. I think, from what the research tells me, that these letters, the whole book of Revelation, was sent out to each of the churches. It was read at each church. So they had probably sat through all the other letters, the Ephesus and Smyrna and Sardis and the others, and thought, huh, yeah, I always thought that about them. Yeah, they seem like they're good, but Jesus saw what I saw. There's something wrong there. And might have been challenged by some of the better words that Jesus used for some of the other churches, but probably they felt pretty self-satisfied waiting for their letter to be read, expecting a letter to commend them for how great they are. Laodicea was generally a commendable place, at least from the world's eyes. It was wealthy. You know, a couple of those other churches we looked at, when there was an earthquake in the land, Rome had to come in and bail them out. They gave money to them so that they could rebuild. Laodicea had an earthquake. They said, we can deal with it. We can handle it all by ourselves. We don't need any of your money. Laodicea was a banking center. There was a lot of wealth in Laodicea. Laodicea was known for a beautiful wool that they were able to, on the sheep that they had, a black wool that had a sheen to it that was very prized and people wanted. Laodicea was a medical center where people would come for medical help, and particularly known for a salve that was placed around the eye to improve eye health. Laodicea was, by their own estimation and the estimation of the world around them, a desirable place to be. And yet, when this letter is read to them, there is nothing. Even Sardis, which Jesus said was dead, said, well, there are at least a few people alive there. Here, there is nothing good that he has to say about who they are. He says, you think you're rich, but you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. What a vision statement for a church. We're the wretched, poor, pitiful, blind, and naked group. Nobody wants to be that. And then Jesus identifies their problem. He says, you're neither hot nor cold, you're lukewarm. And when he says, I want to spit you out of my mouth, the Greek is much stronger than expectoration. It is more toward vomit. And vomit is not a choice. When something makes you sick, it makes you sick. And I think that helps us understand a little more deeply what is happening here. Jesus looks at this church, he sees what they should be, and his gut is turned because they are so far from what the church should be that it makes him sick. Just like if you are expecting a nice cold glass of water and you take a drink and it's not cold but lukewarm, not good. If you're expecting a nice warm drink to bring comfort and it's lukewarm, it's gross. Laodicea, unfortunately, did have a water problem. They didn't have fresh springs near them. There were hot springs about, I think it was 4 miles away, and cold springs about 11 miles away. Maybe those two are reversed, but they had a big aqueduct system to bring the water in. Now, of course, the hot water, once it got to them, was no longer hot, and the cold water, once it got to them, was no longer cold. So Jesus is sort of picking on their problem, but saying, your problem is bigger than your physical water supply. Your problem is your own hearts. You have been in the world so much that you're indistinguishable from the world. You don't have a relationship with me that makes you different. Yes, by the world's standards, you are rich. By the world's standards, you look good. But by my standards, anyone who knows me, says the Lord, anyone who knows what it means to be in Christ should be very different from how you are. We tend to think that lukewarm, but because that's the way we use the word lukewarm, means not really excited, just sort of there. And it's important to remember that's not necessarily how the Greek parlance used the word. It's mostly just talking about the fact that it's not cold for refreshment. It's not hot for comfort. It's just lukewarm. It's not what you'd expect it to be. And he says the church is not what he would expect them to be. But the main problem is that they have disconnected from him. They are measuring themselves by the world's standards and think that they're good when in fact they are far from good by the standards of the kingdom of God. He points out that they think they're wealthy, but they're impoverished. They are self-sufficient, self-satisfied, and self-sufficiency and self-satisfaction are diametrically opposed to being satisfied in Christ. Finding that we lack sufficiency in ourselves, but God is sufficient for what we need. It's the opposite of dependence upon God's grace, upon God's goodness. So, what are they to do? Jesus says, come, buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Don't be wretched, poor, pitiful, poor anymore. Don't be blind anymore. Don't be naked anymore. Come to me, and I will give you what you need. I will give you eyes to see. I will give you clothes to wear that are appropriate. But do you see the irony? He says, come and buy, you wealthy people. But then he won't take their money. Because their money is not what buys these things. Dependence on him buys these things. In Isaiah 55, I'm sure this was in the mind of the Lord when he and expected it to be in the minds of the Laodiceans when they received this. Isaiah 55, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. Jesus is saying the richest of fare is in him. Not in all of those things that we trust for our satisfaction. Not in all of those things that promise us fulfillment. But in him, in a relationship with him. And notice here, the gold that he talks about is not the gold of this world, the wealth that the Laodiceans had, but he says it's gold refined in the fire. In other words, character. The character that comes through suffering. The character that comes through depending on God through difficult times. One more way that health and wealth gospel that is you hear on the radio or the TV is so, so wrong. God's goal is not to make you wealthy in this world. God's goal is to make you wealthy in his kingdom. And he says, I can give you white clothes. Well, we like our black clothes, our nice wool that we make ourselves. And while those clothes do exalt them in the eyes of others, they do nothing for their status in the kingdom of God. Jesus says, I'll give you new clothes, clothes fit for my kingdom. Trust in me, not in your wealth. I'll give you salve to put on your eyes. Salve that isn't for seeing things physically, but seeing things spiritually. For you have focused on the wrong things. You think that you are important, or you think that you can become more important by this wealth or by these earthly things. And I'm telling you, readjust your vision. I can help you readjust your vision to see what is truly, truly important. Proverbs 3, of course, says, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge God, and God will direct your paths. God's wisdom is so much greater than ours. God's vision is so much more whole than ours. So why would we trust ourselves? Why would we trust the world around us when God has the keys to eternal life? So what do? Open the door. This, you probably, if you've been around the church for any length of time, you probably have in your mind now the painting that was painted of Jesus standing at a door and knocking. And that door has no handle. And we often point out that Jesus isn't barging in. He's waiting to be invited in. This passage is often used as an altar call for people who are not Christians. Let Christ into your heart. Well, and the sentiment is good, but the passage wasn't written to non-Christians. The passage was written to the church. And the irony is that people within the church think that they're the people of God, the people who know Christ, the people who are ambassadors of the kingdom, and yet this church didn't even know what the gospel was about. They had all of the things that make a church look like a church without the Christ who makes the church the church. He says, I'm standing on the outside. Won't you let me come in? And I probably should have put the actual name of the song on the sign. Let him in. Jesus is knocking at the door. Let him in. Amen. Let us pray together. Gracious God, we ask that you make your church here at Lewistown and around the world stronger. May we truly depend on you, not on all the earthly trappings. For that is what will guide us into faithfulness. Lord, in this passage you tell us that those whom you love, you challenge. Let us not believe that lie that love means accepting everything that we are as good. But let us be those who know that your love will ask us to change. To become more like you, to become more fit for your kingdom, to become more fit to share your kingdom with the world, and make us willing to receive that love that challenges us, to receive that love that calls us into fellowship with you. Father, I pray this especially for your church here and around the world, and particularly in our nation, with such great division that we are seeing in the world today, particularly after the incidents in Charlottesville, Virginia. Our heart breaks for the hatred and the division that we see in this world still over issues like race. And we see it, Lord God, in your church, or in what people call your church. And we pray for a renewal of your Holy Spirit in your church, that we would rise up and be representatives of your kingdom, where there is no longer male or female, slave or free, black or white, but those who are connected with you, and that connection with you brings unity. Draw us together, Lord God, that we might be faithful witnesses to your grace and your love. And Lord, I lift up to you those listed on our prayer page, that you would be with each one to bring comfort and strength. And we pray that you would help us to know how we are the answer to our own prayers as we seek to serve you. Guide us to those who are in need of a visit, a comforting word, a note that we can be your ambassadors to the world that doesn't know you, but also to our brothers and sisters who need a sense of your presence. May we be that presence. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your call upon our lives. And we pray that you would equip us to be the people that you call us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.